At this time, we'll begin our message through Joshua chapter 8, and I put verses 1 through 30. I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 35. I think I'm just going to read it since a lot of you will be reading the Pew Bible right out of there. I was looking at my bigger print one, which is much more fun for me to read, but a little different version there. The reason I'm reading the whole chapter here is because otherwise I kind of miss the story. So give careful attention to this. The story is well worth considering when we consider the one that we have just read in the last few weeks, looking at the defeat of Israel at Ai, and now we see a different story, the fall of Ai. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, where they will see they are fleeing from us, just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you will rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces. The main encampment was that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men of the ambush rose quickly out of their place And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who had fled into the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he had stretched out, the javelin, until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a heap of stones, which stands to this day. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has welded an iron tool. And they offered it on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on the opposite side of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. May God bless his reading, this reading of his word to us this morning as we give it consideration. Now, obviously, I'm not going to try to preach through that whole thing today. If you remember, as we've looked back at the struggles, just a quick thing, we saw what they went through passing over, coming into the land that they had so long awaited, their faithfulness to God. Their taking of Jericho by the most unconventional means. And then the fall, where they had one man, the sin of Achan, that brought condemnation and God's wrath upon the whole of the nation. And then we saw Joshua repenting of that. And because of that, just a reminder, because of that sin, when they attacked Ai the first time with 3,000 men instead of 30,000 as they did this time, without instruction from God, they were turned away, quickly ran, trembling down the hill in fear of the people that they should have had no fear of. That was because they had come to trust in themselves and not in God. I titled this sermon, a simple sermon title, God's Plan is Always the Best Plan. And I was thinking about that because we know that. I know nobody here would disagree with me if I said God's plan is always the best plan. But how often are we like Joshua, unwilling to find out what God's plan is? And that was Joshua's problem back at the first attempt at Ai. That he wanted to just do what he wanted to do because he thought he already had God's full blessing on everything he was doing. He didn't feel that it was necessary to go to God anymore and seek his instruction on this battle. We know he sought his instruction on the battle of Jericho and followed the commands to the exact. If you remember, the people weren't even allowed to talk. And they didn't. Everybody did everything they were supposed to do except for Achan. Achan, the troublemaker, or the troubler. But now they've come to God, and they've come to God in the right way. And he says, he begins with these words, and this is important because this takes us all the way back to the beginning of the book. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Remember, he said something very similar to that back at the beginning of the book. Do not fear, be strong and courageous. And then he said it again, be strong and very courageous. Do not fear and do not be afraid. I am God, I am with you. And yet how often do we find ourselves in the same boat as Joshua found himself in? Wanting to just move on. Either we want to get behind God, too far behind Him, we want to get off to the side too far, or we want to get ahead of God. I was reminded this week, and I'll tell you this little story. I think the people who aren't sitting here might appreciate it if they listen to this at all in sermon audio. You know that I have a beautiful little dog, and I take her out all the time for walks. And when I take her up to this one field, at this place, I'm able to let her off a leash. Actually, I can leave her off a leash most of the time, and she'll listen to me. But I take her up to this field, and I let her off a leash. And then I let her go, and she'll go maybe 15 or 20 feet in front of me. She'll run off, and then she'll look at me. She'll turn back and look at me, waiting for me to say, either we're going this way, or go. And go just means she just jumps up and runs off and starts to play. And she has fun with that. And then she'll stay with me and stay close enough. But what she does, and how many of you have the problem with the burrs here? You know what I'm talking about, the burrs? They follow you in the house on your shoes. And then when you take your shoes off and you walk around, you go, ow! What was that? Well, my poor dog gets those things in her feet. And it's interesting that when she gets the burrs, I mean, she's off having the good, best time of her life. And I always think about this in relation to me, because this is how I do with God often. I know where God wants me staying close to Him. And He wants me staying close to Him for a reason. Because that's the safest place to be. And it's where I know that I'm supposed to be going in the direction that He's going. And when the dog's off running off, then all of a sudden you see her doing like this, and she's doing the three-legged thing. You know, the three-legged thing is hard for the dogs. They can do it pretty good. But as she's doing three-legged things, she's automatically walking toward me. Because she knows that she cannot deal with whatever it is that's causing the pain. But if she comes over to me, that I will quickly pick up her foot and I will do something. She doesn't know what it is, what sort of magic that is, but all of a sudden the pain is gone. And then she'll run off again and do that. And I was thinking about how I'm the same way. And I think we're all the same way in different ways. We run off and then we get the burr in our foot and the sin in our life. And then if we're smart, if we've got any wisdom at all, we run back to God. And this is, by the way, what Joshua did. When Joshua saw his sin, remember in chapter 7, he fell on his face with all the elders before God. And then he made his plea that was more like a whine because he had goofed up. But he still went before God and said, "Get up off your face. What's wrong with you?" And pretty much pulled the burr out. But there's another thing I had to do. And I realized that again, the last couple of days, some people threw out some garbage in that field. And garbage, well, you know what garbage is. It smells. And dogs love weird smells. So I know that if I'm near the garbage, the dog's on the leash. Not for my good, but for her good. Because there's bad stuff in the garbage that I don't want her to get. And again, I was reminded of how necessary it is for God to sometimes put us on a leash, as it would be. Not because He's angry with us or because He hates us, but because He loves us. And He knows that if we have that opportunity to get into the garbage, we will. We'll bury our noses in sin. That's who we are. We're sinful people. We're people who love God. Don't get me wrong. We're not the same kind of sinful people as those who are reprobate without Christ. But we're still sinful people. We're still drawn toward the things of this world. Because not all sin looks or smells as bad. Some of it actually looks quite lovely. And so I was thinking about these things. And I was thinking about this week as I was reading through this and pondering this passage and giving consideration to how we do not trust God first often. And this was Joshua's problem. He wasn't trusting God. He was trusting himself. And we do not wait upon God and for Him alone. And to do this is the move of a fool. And it is a dangerous move, especially for someone like Joshua. Joshua was not only in charge of his destiny, but the destiny of his people. So when he did not go to God to find the sin out that was there, what befell Israel, again, it wasn't great defeat, but it was the curse was on the whole nation. God's wrath fell upon Israel, not upon Joshua. We forget sometimes that we have problems similar in our own churches today as we deal with sin. And we expect, well, if I sin, my sin affects me. No, and I said it last week or the week before, my sin affects all of you. The problem is your sin also affects all of us. This is a story we often miss when we're reading this. We're thinking this is only for Israel that God feels this way. No, it's for the church today. When we laugh, we all laugh together. When times are good, they're all good. When we weep, we all weep together. When there's sin in the church, it affects everybody. And so we must, as people, as Joshua did, both corporately as a church, examine ourselves for sin. And individually, as members of the body of Christ, look at our lives and say, God, reveal to me my sin. And then we need to repent. And then we need to move on to the next place. This is what Joshua did. Again, at the end of chapter 7, after they had dealt with the sin, after they had dealt with Achan, and they had dealt with his family and burnt them all and all the possessions, all that was necessary to appease God's wrath, then it seems, then the Lord turned from his burning anger, therefore to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. And then the Lord said to Joshua, do you notice there wasn't like, you know how parents do, you always do this, or you know, we say things to children. Don't you ever learn? He didn't say this. He just turned to Joshua and says, do not fear and do not be dismayed. You're back in position. Everything's better. And that's what it was. Everything was better. That's how quickly it is. That's the reality of how we are in Christ. Everything is better when we come to God with our sin day to day and we repent of our sin. That's all He has called us to do. He's not called us to be perfect people. We should strive for perfection, but He knows we're not going to be perfect. But He has said, if you will repent of your sin, then He is faithful to forgive. And then not to remind you of how stupid you have been in the past, but to move on. So He says to Joshua, because again, Joshua is still burning a little bit from the defeat. His soldiers, 36 of his soldiers were killed. People were kind of looking at him now. Remember, they were all admiring him for a while there, and now they're probably all looking at him like, oh man, he's not nearly as good as Moses was. But now he's in a different place. Now he's been restored by God. And God's telling him, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men. Remember that in the last chapter when his men came back after they surveyed the land and they said, oh, we don't need to take everybody. Take some. And now God commands him here, take all your fighting men with you. Now, did they need all the fighting men? No. But they needed to do what God told them to do. To take them with you and arise and go up to Ai. This is one of these wonderful parts because he says, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. This, it hasn't happened yet. It's kind of like our being seated in the throne of heavenly places. We're there and we're not. It's a promise, but we're not there. But it will, we will be. There's no doubting it. And so he's telling him here, I have already done this. It's a done deal. If you follow my instructions, this is what's going to happen. And I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land, and you shall do to the king of Ai, its king, as you did to Jericho and its king. Here's the difference on this one. He's telling them everything's going to happen the same way, although a little differently, because we know this time the walls don't come tumbling down. He tells them what to do, set off an ambush. And so they do that. But he also tells them in this part that they can take plunder. Remember, in the first time, they weren't to take anything. Because God knows that we need things, and so He knew they needed some food and animals and livestock. So He told them, here, you can take it now. You couldn't take it the last time. So, again, following God even knows things. Should we take anything? No. Okay. Should we kill everybody? Yes. Okay. Remember, this was a problem later on that we dealt with too, with Saul. They didn't want to kill everybody. Wanted to bring some back. Thought that was a better thing, actually. But that wasn't what God had said. So we need to do what God directs us to do. So Joshua took all the fighting men and rise and go up. And then Joshua chose 30,000. Again, 10 times the number that went up. Mighty men of valor. Not just your everyday soldiers, but the best soldiers in the group. And this says something to us. We want to be that kind of people. We want to be mighty people of God. We don't want to just be feeble people of God. I mean, some people are content with that, saying, okay, as long as I get into heaven, I'm good. You know, and I don't care if I'm a great, mighty man of God or woman of God while I'm here. You should care. You should be the best Christian that you can possibly be. I was looking at some of this stuff that I was reading through this week, and there were a couple of things that I had looked at in regards to this. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall rise. This was from Micah 7:8, and the picture there that we see back here the enemies of Joshua were rejoicing. Oh, look at them. Yeah, they took over Jericho, but now they've fallen to such a lighter force. And they were rejoicing. In fact, as we read through here, we see that when they did what God told them, that the people in Ai thought, we can pretty much, we're going to go clobber them again. We clobbered them last week, or yesterday. I'm not sure what time lapse there was here. Let's go get them again. And this time we'll really go out and get them because everybody left the city. And they were just probably running down the hill thinking, we're just going to kill these guys so easy. But everything changed. And the method had changed. Do you notice God's method is not always the same? Jericho was march around the city, everybody decked out for war, blowing horns. Just keep blowing horns, let everybody be quiet, and then everybody shout, the walls fall down. This time he says, set up an ambush. How often does God's methods change in how he deals with us in different situations? I mean, we can say, well, he dealt with so-and-so that way, so he'll probably deal with me in the same way. This makes sense, doesn't it? What does it say? God's ways are not our ways. They're higher than ours. We can't even begin to understand what he's doing. Could he have done it a different way than an ambush? Most certainly. But for his purposes here, this was the best way to go at this time. The ambush was necessary. It was something that would bring about the right result. By the way, that wasn't the only ambush. I checked out just to do a word search on ambushes. And there were quite a number of them. The one that impressed me the most, though, was in 2 Chronicles 13, 10 through 22. And I'm not going to read this whole thing to you. But it says in verses 16 and 17, I want to show you how great the difference was in the ambush. And how many people died oftentimes in these things. It says, and when the sons of Israel fled before Judah, God gave them into their hand. And Abijah and his people defeated them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. How many battles, even when we look at the great battles of World War II and stuff, do you hear of anything like 500,000 people, half a million people in a battle? Stay close to God. As I read all these things often, stay close to God. Be careful. Don't trust in your lineage. You know, my parents were Christians and my grandparents were Christians and I go to church. You need to be lined up with God. You need to be seeking God. You need to be listening to God. When God tells you to do something, do what God tells you to do in His way. Unless some voice is telling you to do something that's counter-biblical. Listen, when you pray and you seek God and He's given you direction, don't go to the next person and say, what do you think? That's our natural response all the time. To go to somebody, almost anybody. I hear oftentimes people say, well, I talked to 3 different people about this. And that was before they even came and talked to me about it. And I've often asked them, have you prayed about it? Well, yeah. And so then I get a little deeper and say, well, I mean, how did you pray? I mean, did you really give this some time and thought and seeking God's wisdom in His Word? Well, no, I just kind of prayed that He would work it out, you know. And then we ask people, well, what do you think I should do? Instead of going to the one who can actually, how often do I say this? The one who can actually fix things. The one who can actually do anything. As he did here. Joshua did not consult all his generals after he went to God. He didn't say, okay, let's get together and have a battle plan. All you guys, by the way, all you guys who went up to Ai the first time, I want your thoughts on this. No. God had given him instruction. He had taken instruction, and now he's doing as he is supposed to do. He is following it to the T. And I remind you that, again, his plan, God's plan is always the best plan. So if we know God's plan, and somebody says, yeah, that would work, but just disregard that person altogether. Because their but and their plan, their different plan, is not as good as God's plan. And the only way we can get God's plan
is to seek God for His plan. And where is God's plan? Where is God's plan? One of you young people point to it. Yes. In the Bible. It's in the Bible. That's okay. That wasn't part of my sermon. That was just a reply to it. In the Bible is God's plan for our life. Now, that doesn't mean we just randomly read Helter Skelter. We study. We seek as we pray. And we can sometimes. And God has on numerous occasions, as I've been seeking an answer, as I've started reading through a passage of the Word of God, God has spoken clearly and directly to my heart, giving me the very answer that I was seeking. Not always the one I wanted, but the answer that I was seeking. And so we need to be like Joshua here, when Joshua is being the kind of leader he was called to be. A man like Moses. He was called to be like Christ. And this is even more important. Let me just spend a couple minutes here, because remember, Joshua is a type or an anti-type of Christ. He's a predecessor, but we're to look at him and say, even the name, Joshua, Yeshua, he's the leader. He's supposed to be following this captain of the Lord of hosts, is the leader of this army, by the way. And Joshua is to be as Christ. And how was Christ in all that he did? Christ spent so much time in prayer. He says, I don't do anything of my own accord, of my own thought. But everything I do is from the Father. The things that I say, the things that I do, these are what God has directed me. How did he know what God had directed him? Well, he was God. Yes, he was God indeed. He was God and man, fully. But he spent time in prayer. He spent time in Scripture. Christ grew and learned as a man. But he sought God. So if Christ, again, and we're looking at this in our prayer study today, if Christ had to seek God, and he was a sinless man, and Joshua, who was a great man of valor, a great man of war, and a great man of God, if he had to seek God, and if David, who loved God and had a heart for God, still struggled with sin and had to seek God, how much more then do we need to take time to seek our God? As we're mapping out the course of our life, for some of you, you young people, as you're planning your whole years ahead, and others are raising families and plotting out stuff, are we seeking God's wisdom, or are we just writing down our plans? We need to be spending more time seeking the Father. Not just so we can get His wisdom, but so that we can have that relationship. Because we're still children. We sang earlier, we're sheep. He chose us to be His sheep. And we know sheep, funny animals, not that smart. We're children. We don't want to let children run off and do their thing. We need to be dependent upon God in all times and areas of our life. I'm going to close there just to remind you one time, one more time. God's plan is sometimes the best plan. Always the best plan. I'd wait for somebody to become irate over that. God's plan is always the best plan. And that applies to everything. To the way that He worked things through Christ. To the way that He has chosen to save some. And to leave others in the condition they're in. Sometimes we don't like that plan. We say, well, wait, I have a better plan, God. And we may think we're right. But what we have to understand is we're never right. God is always right. And so His plan is always the best plan. Let's pray. Father God, help us today and through this week to realize that
the reality of our sinfulness, of our frailness, of our stubbornness at times, even as you use the word, of our stupidity and our actions of following or falling continually into the same sins. Help us, Lord, to see as you see sin in our lives, to realize that outside of the mediatorial work of Christ as our Savior and King, that God the Father could only stare upon us with wrath. We thank you today for that atoning blood that was shed on our behalf. But we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be men and women who will, as we make plans as individuals and even as a congregation, Lord, that we would be seeking you first, that we would be seeking your wisdom and your direction, and Lord, that once we know it, we would not stray from that path. Help us to stay close to you at all times, Lord, realizing that when we wander away, we always end up falling into a pit of some sort or another. So we again thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given us in Joshua. We pray that you will continue to speak to our hearts through these passages in weeks to come. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen.